Okay, welcome back. Right, good. We are going to, before we do some ministry, we're going to open that up, and I said I'd take some questions, as we often do here, about this subject of living in and living from the secret place. We have a box up here if anybody wants to drop questions in, and let me say this is going out live over the internet on Ustream. If anybody wants to fire off an email with a question, you can do that at office@gjmi.org. And let's get into this. A few people asked, and it's a question I often get asked, what do you do in your quiet time? How do you spend time with God? Let me just say this as well. On the subject, but I find a lot of people, you know, it's something that came into Christianity probably in the 70s and early 80s, the quiet time, a devotional, spending time with God, all this type of thing. And I think that's a really good thing to do, but I think it's very easy to do that as an obligation. And, you know, it's funny, Protestants would mock Catholics for sort of praying through, you know, rosary beads, got to pray this prayer 42 times and this prayer 8 times or whatever. But I think a lot of Protestants often do similar things with a quiet time where they'll come aside and spend time with God and they're really kind of going through the rote and the motions. And let me say this, I'm speaking today about getting alone with God. It has that in common with a quiet time. But I'm speaking about you and I living from a secret place in Christ Jesus. I'm not simply speaking about your devotional time with God. I'm speaking about us, I don't want to use the word creating because Jesus created this on Calvary, but I'm speaking about you and I engaging with God, building a depth to our inner relationship with God that nobody else sees. So I would kind of differentiate in my own mind, and I would advise you to do the same. This, we're not simply talking about, yes, I spent half an hour with the Lord. We're talking about you living from the secret place. You having a relationship with God where his presence, where every single part of your Christian life flows out, where this becomes the well, the source, the mainstay of your Christian life. But to answer your question, what do I do? I think firstly, let me say, probably like some of you here, I'm not unique in that, but I have a kind of a strange life. I have a very strange life, actually. That's my wife. But I'm often in very different circumstances because I travel a lot. I'm often in modes where I'm away from home, staying in a hotel, staying in other people's homes. I tend to, just the way my ministry has been set up the last few years, and I hope to see that change maybe slightly as we make some of the moves some of you know about. But I'm often in a situation where I'm away doing very intense ministry for probably a couple of weeks, and then some seasons where I'm at home where things are much more relaxed. So I think there's a good lesson to learn there for all of you, that I want to have some, I want to have real quality time with God, and yet it's not a legalistic thing with me, and it's okay. I can, I've built a momentum in a relationship, a momentum in my relationship with God, where I can go for days. I could probably go for several weeks without spending very much time alone with God. I'm not saying I want to or do or will or should, but I'm saying I could do because I've got such a momentum there that you don't lose something easily. Yeah, it's like somebody maybe who is very, very fit physically. If they just stop exercising and stop taking care of themselves, they won't immediately turn into a slob overnight. It takes a while to do. It takes a while to build something up, and it takes a while to lose something. And I think we want to be keeping that momentum in our relationship with God, where we're constantly going in deeper, but we're also maintaining. And I know there are some times in my life where I'm really going in deeper. There are others where I'm sort of maintaining and others where I'm running on the momentum of what I have built. And that really is okay to me because I know there are some days that I literally get out of bed and I'm out all day long and I come back extremely late. And this is not something where I get in late and like, oh, I have to do this otherwise. I never feel guilty about not doing something. And yet on the whole, I will try to to do certain things every day. I think really the number one thing for me in spending time with God, in developing that secret place relationship, is just coming into his presence and being quiet. It's coming in, and let me always begin with that. The first word in the kingdom of God is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not a pity party. Repentance is not you on your knees going, oh, I'm a sinner. Repentance is saying, Lord, search my heart, know me. You do know me, but let me know me. And Lord, cleanse me of everything in me that doesn't give glory to you. Lord, cleanse my heart. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. I'm not making excuses for things, and I'm not beating myself up for them. I know in the vital part of my life, I am not walking in your perfection. I have thoughts and attitudes. Yeah, you know, if we'd really see sin and repentance in that optic, well, we are not... you know, if my car breaks down, I don't kick it and kick it and kick it. I get it fixed. Yeah, and when there's something wrong in my relationship with God, I want to start from that very point. Lord, cleanse my heart. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So every day, I'm really starting from that place where I'm saying, Lord, cleanse my heart. Just take away all of the cobwebs of the sin, the thoughts, the whatever of yesterday. Cleanse my heart. And Lord, and I just want to be with you. You know, sometimes just being with God alone, communing with him, fellowshipping with him. I'm not even talking about talking or singing or worshiping. Just being in his presence. You're acknowledging that God is real. Hebrews 11:6 says, by faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. That he, remember Jesus said, those your Father who see in secret will reward you openly. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that we can't please God. Nothing we do outside of faith will ever please God. Paul said in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. And when we'll simply come into God's presence and Lord, we just acknowledge, Lord, you are real. I'm not faking this. I'm not trying to, as I said earlier, create the unreal. I'm connecting myself with the invisible God. I'm just acknowledging that you are real. David said in Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. I've set the Lord always before me. And I think when we'll come and just, as it were, set the Lord before us. You know, sometimes just that even 1 or 2 minutes of doing that can totally transform your day. Yeah, I guess what I want to do, I want to come in, and I think this is something we can develop and learn and grow in, but I believe I can come into God's presence and come to the place where I'm so aware of him, and again, I don't want to split hairs with you, but I mean I'm aware of him physically. I'm not trying to spiritually imagine, I'm not trying to meditate and drum something up. I'm aware of that peace, that presence, that witness of the Holy Spirit. I think we can be aware of that in about 2 or 3 or 5 seconds, really. And I think we can come in. I want to come into God's presence. I don't want to fight to get my way in. I want to come in because of the blood that was shed. And that means I can walk straight in with boldness and with confidence. I want to come in and not read. I want to read my Bible with Jesus. I want to pray with Jesus, and I want to worship with Jesus. Yeah. So really practically, what would I do? What would be the composition, the makeup? I think number one, I would come in. I want to clear the decks with God. I want to just acknowledge his presence. Yeah. Again, depending on the time element thing, I like to really spend some time in worship first. I think worship, hallelujah. I like to say worship is like an iceberg. You know, an iceberg, you probably see about 10 to 20% of it above the surface, and usually 80 to 90% is below the surface. I think our worship should be like that. I think probably 80% of our worship should go on in the secret place and 20% in church in the public place. And I think those proportions are usually reversed. So I would come in and just spend some time worshiping the Lord. Again, you know, it's funny, but I don't tend to separate these things. I like to actually do all these things together. I like to take a Bible verse, and when I read it, go, yeah, and love it, and think it, and eat it, and meditate it, and then worship the Lord with his very word. But in composition of what I actually do, yeah, coming into his presence, any repentance, just abiding with him for a moment, worship, reading his word. I really take time to listen to the Lord, and sometimes I want to ask him questions. Sometimes I want to just simply say, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Sometimes I want to ask him about my day, about the different things going on. I mean, certainly I want to pray for other people. I like to, when I have the time, I mentioned this earlier, just spend some time proclaiming God's word over my life, over my family, over those I know, those who are close to me. I take my friendships very seriously. I want to invest in my friendships, not simply when I'm with my friends, but invest in the secret place. Come on, if you have a friend who will do things to bless you that they never want you to know about, that's a really good friend. I have an ambition to be a really good friend to my friends. Hallelujah, I like that. We had a couple of other questions about that, but I think praying in tongues as well is a wonderful way of connecting with God. It's a way, when you pray in tongues, Paul said he prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays. And it's really important that we engage with God with our mind, but also not simply just making noise, but when we're actually praying from our spirit, we are, hallelujah, it's like a catalyst. It's like it brings your Christian life to a whole other level. I tell you, if some Christians would just worship God in tongues for 10 or 15 minutes every day, they'd come up to a whole other level in their sense. It's not it's going to solve every problem, but the sense of the reality of God's presence in their lives. Maybe we'll come back to that in another question a bit later. So just a few ideas of some things I would do. Right. Let's take another one of these. Okay, here's another really, really good question. One I've had several times. Can you explain the difference between spiritual disciplines and legalism? Where does grace come in? Again, very good question. I think this is one of the things that really messes people up. And as part of my role, my calling, my mission is as an evangelist. So I'm used to dealing with non-Christians and also used to leading people to Jesus. One of the wonderful things about brand new Christians is they don't usually know anything. And occasionally they'll try and be a little bit religious with you because it's their only relationship to Christianity, but usually they know they don't deserve anything, and hence they receive things very easily from God. And usually Christians, especially Protestants, after a while begin to think you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other. And let me say that as a Christian, you don't have to do anything. We're not called to, it's not I must do this to maintain my Christian life, but rather every single thing that comes from God is given by his grace. Yeah, it's not that I must do A, B, and C to earn something from God. The blood of Jesus has earned something from God, and everything we do is by God's grace, and it's God's very grace that enables us and that keeps us. It's not us that hold ourselves in the grace of God. It's the grace of God that holds us in the grace of God. So what do disciplines come into that? Really, what disciplines are, disciplines don't earn us grace from God. Disciplines don't take things, if you will, from God. What disciplines will do, firstly, is they'll clear the ground. What a discipline, a spiritual discipline is, it is a space you make in life. It's a place where you meet the grace of God. So God's grace has been freely given to our lives, but most of us are so busy that we don't even receive it in the measure that God wants us to. So by saying, right, I'm going to spend an hour alone with God every day, I'm not receiving more grace because I've sacrificed something. What I'm doing is I'm choosing the grace of God above time, watching TV, time on a computer, time XYZ. I'm prioritizing the grace of God. So what disciplines are, they are the rendezvous of grace, if I can put it that way. They are places where we come aside and we meet and encounter the grace of God.
What else do disciplines do? This is really important that we get this, that it's very hard. As human beings, God has enabled us and created us. He's hotwired us, if you will, and this is a good thing that we can actually get used to most things. If you were to, if there was some horrible smell that came in the room right now, we'd all be annoyed and disgusted by it. And very, very soon you get used to things. You don't begin to notice the things around you. And we are often our own worst judges of where our own problems lie. Yeah. What a discipline will do is if you remove something for a time, it's a little bit like fasting. If you remove something, you find out the value, the place it takes in your life. And it sort of breaks the power of the natural, if you will. It keeps the natural in its place and enables the spiritual, the supernatural, to take the ascendancy. Because most of us live, by definition, a very natural life. We've got to work, we've got to engage, we've got to be in our families, be in our homes, we're in our cars. We're doing natural things all the time. And this natural world has a tendency to take ascendancy, to say, I am reality. This is the real deal. This is the most important thing. What we do when we have in disciplines is we sort of put that in its place and we say, yes, that natural is real, but there's something else which is even more real. When we spend time in that invisible realm, if you will, we're renewing our minds. We're even renewing our bodies in a certain sense. David said after years of spending time in God's presence, he said, my flesh cries out for the living God. It's like I've been in God's presence and I'm out of it, and even my very flesh wants to get back there. Hallelujah. So I'd encourage you to look at that. You know, there are many good resources out there. Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster. Many of the books by Dallas Willard, The Spirit of the Disciplines, The Greater Mission, books like that can be really good resources. What disciplines do we need to go through? Again, something like Celebration of Discipline covers quite a lot. I don't personally think we all need to go through every single discipline you could think of. Usually God will have us do things that he often takes something away from us to show us the value it has in our life. Yeah. Again, let me try and give you an example. I should be careful saying this, but listen, I live in France, okay, where it is not a strange thing to have a glass of wine with a meal. Now, again, let me tread carefully in the way I say this, but I have never had a problem with alcohol in my life. I will very happily have a glass of wine in the evening sometimes. I wouldn't do that if it were to offend somebody else, and I certainly wouldn't do it if I knew somebody else had a problem with alcohol, but I've never had a problem with it. And I'm absolutely fine this evening having a glass of wine, but you know, if I go for 3 months without one glass of wine, I probably won't even notice it. It's not, I don't get the, I need to have it. It's not, it's absolutely not a need in my life. I often go for weeks and weeks and weeks without touching any alcohol, any wine whatsoever. And that's absolutely fine for me. I have no issue with that at all. So to take something away, I probably wouldn't even notice it. You know, I have struggled different times in my life, and I'm still doing that and working through that with food. Food... Some people have that relationship with food where they'd hardly notice if they ate. They just eat the minimum they need to keep the bodies alive. I haven't done that. So for me, fasting or living a kind of a Daniel fast, a measured thing, taking away some luxuries, eating a simplified thing is a discipline. It's something I take the food I'd like away. I take eating maybe the way I'd like to away, and suddenly I feel disciplined in a good way, and I come into a new place of freedom. So let me be clear with that. Disciplines don't bring us into freedom. The blood of Jesus brings us into freedom. Disciplines don't bring us into grace. God has freely given his grace already. What they do is they take away the distractions. They take away the things that the flesh likes to gravitate towards and take hold of. Most disciplines really, not everyone, but most disciplines are really the opposite of an excessive thing. You know, most of us like to be around people. If you're especially if you're an extrovert, you draw strength from being around other people. Sometimes being alone, solitude can be a discipline. Getting yourself alone, yet turning off distractions. I think the goal of discipline as well is freedom. Yeah, I mean, I may discipline my children to brush their teeth after a meal, brush their teeth when they get up, when they go to bed, times like that. But the goal of the discipline is not that when they're 20 years old, I have to go around telling them. The goal of discipline is that they get so used to doing it that we create a habit in a way that they will brush their teeth the rest of their life. They won't do it because they think dad's going to tell them off if they don't. They'll do it because of the gunk factor. They'll do it because they like that place of cleanliness. They don't like the feeling of not doing it. And it's the same thing with disciplines with us, where we sometimes need to, what the Bible speaks about, I'm not speaking literally, but be violent with ourselves. We've got to switch off that computer, shut down some things, get alone with Jesus. And then we remember, hey, I really do like this. It's funny, I see that with Christians all the time who only read their Bibles in church while somebody's preaching. It's like they start thumbing through the Bible. And you often see these lights go off. Well, man, this is actually a really good book, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay, let's take another question here. You spoke about the invisible and the unreal. How can we know the difference? Again, a good question. Let me say there is the world, the universe of difference between the invisible and the unreal. The bottom line with Christianity is it's true. The bottom line with every other religion, every cult and sect, with Islam, with Hinduism, with Mormonism, with all these things, is they are not true. Okay, how do we know what's true, excuse me, and what isn't? You know, in a way, this whole subject of living from the secret place, we're speaking about something that is, in essence, is mystical. I don't mean mystical, I want to use that word in its classical sense, as in the mystics, those who, throughout the ages, have built an experiential relationship with God. I believe that Christianity is, in essence, mystical. Christianity is really, at the same time, pragmatic and subjective. Christianity is not based on feelings and experience. It's based on God's word. And yet, what a lot of evangelicals don't completely take that thought through to its logical conclusion. God wants me to have a relationship with him that is 100% based on his word. But then God wants to take the thing spoken of in the word and lead me into the experience of it. So it's not simply that I'm believing his word, but rather that I have believed his word and am now experienced his word. So let me answer that question in several ways. I think 90% of my answer would simply be in that. How do you tell the difference between the invisible and the unreal? God, in his word, and I'm speaking primarily about God's written word, the Bible, to you and I, he gives us the ground on which we stand. So if you think you're developing a relationship with God in some area that the Bible speaks nothing about, watch out. Let me put it that way. Okay? I God gives me the ground to stand on in his word. And then what we do is I bring that word into my relationship with him, and the Holy Spirit begins to make that word a reality. I begin experiencing in the secret place the thing that's written of in the word of God. So, absolutely, the difference between the invisible and the unreal is we are not, you know, it's not my job to conjure up the word of the Lord, to try and manufacture it, to try and get a word from God. My job is simply to recognize that word when it comes. That's how the prophetic works. And it's the same thing with God's word. We come and we stand on the ground defined in God's word. Now, will God ever say things to you that are outside of his word? Of course. Absolutely. It would be unbiblical if he didn't. And yet he'll never say something that contradicts his word. So we want a relationship with God that is real, that is vital, that is, if I can use that sense, mystical, it's experiential. And yet it's not like I'm closing my eyes, sitting, dreaming, I'm on a cloud, talking to Jesus, whatever. It's about, I'm coming and I'm saying, Lord, you said this in your word, and I believe this is true, and I'm meeting you on the ground defined to you by your word. Let me make a couple of sub-points to that. You know, I think God will speak to every one of us in ways that we understand, that we can relate to. He'll probably speak to myself in an English accent with English idiom and English examples and English vocabulary. And the same thing for you, wherever you're from. And occasionally, I've heard people, you know, for instance, I've seen some prophetic people teach on things like dream interpretation. And I've heard them often come out with some very categorical statements. You'll hear the people say things like, yes, in a dream, red means this, and blue means this, and green means this. Well, listen, honey, where was that in the Bible? Yeah. Now, that could possibly be true. But it's not something that's said in the Bible. What's often the case is God will use something that means something to that person. Yeah? You know, in our culture in the West, if we red is often a sense of danger, a red light. It isn't necessarily to some other cultures. And God will use something that makes sense to us. He will speak something to you that makes sense to the way you think, you relate, your culture. But I would be careful about turning that into a universal truth. I think God will often say things to you that it's how he feels about you and the relationship, the specifics, the thing he's building in you. But again, be careful about saying this is some universal truth. Okay? But I would say rather than come and try to imagine something with God. God can use your imagination, but I would tend to say let him do the painting on the canvas of your imagination, not you. But again, primarily if we'll go to God's word and bring God's word into that, allow the Holy Spirit to make God's word real in our life, we're on safe, sure, good ground. Okay, why is it so important to be alone when we spend time with God? Again, good question. Why is it so important that we spend time alone? It is important for all of us that we have a relationship with God that isn't alone, that is communal, that is with other people. Again, let me reinforce that. And yet, you know, in the same way I just mentioned about disciplines, when you take something away, you minimize it. You strip away the tinsel, if you will, and you see what you really have when you minimize. And in a way, it's like that in our relationship with God, that you can, it's very often, let me be really, really honest and frank here. I think every one of us in the ministry, now, of course, every Christian has a ministry, and those in the fivefold ministry, their role is really to enable and equip the body to step into the ministry. But I use that term generically, the ministry. Those of us in the ministry, if I'm honest, I don't, whenever I hear somebody say, for instance, I often hear people come to me and say, I don't have a big ministry, I'm not a big important person. I usually groan inwardly because I know that person usually has a pride issue and they're then going to bore me for the next hour telling me how great they are and all the amazing things they've done. Whenever I hear somebody say, it's all about Jesus, it's nothing about me, we're nothing, we're nothing, we're nothing. You know, if you actually, it sounds very humble that, but when you think about it, they're actually talking about themselves. Yeah? True humility is not to put ourselves down, 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 down. True humility is actually to believe that we are dead, our life is hid with Christ in God, and is to glorify God. What I'm trying to say is, I have no problem with the fact that I think everybody in ministry at times, we like the sound of our own voice. We like to do things. We like to be seen. I don't actually trust people who would say, no, I have none of that in me. I know I have a little bit of that in me, and I need to be aware of that, and I need to repent of that if that's pride, but I don't need to pretend it's not there. And that the way... Hallelujah. What I'm trying to say is it's really important that we do things that nobody sees. It's really important because who you are when you're alone is who you really are. Who you are when you're on your knees with God is really who you are. Why do you think most sin is done in secret? Now, a lot of sin is done openly, but most sin is done in secret. The Bible speaks about the hidden things that will be shouted from the rooftops one day. People do things in secret because nobody else sees them. And it's really important that you and I build a life, not of sin in secret, but of a life that is to the glory of God in secret, that we seek that honor. Not we don't seek honor, but we seek honor in the secret place. And if you'll, the things we do that nobody will ever know about, that's what the things that you really believe in. Yeah? If you only act honestly when somebody else sees you, then you're acting honestly, but are you doing it for somebody else's benefit? I'll never forget once, when I was beginning my ministry, the Lord once asked me a question. And he said to me, Graham, which would you rather do? Have 1,000,001 people come to know me through your ministry, or have 1,000,002 people come to know me, but all you did was pray in the secret place? Do you see what I mean? He was saying, in effect, which would you rather do? Have a wonderful ministry where you have dramatic results that everybody sees? Or maybe, what if all I ever called you to do was to pray and nobody ever saw what you were doing, and yet there was just one more person added to the toll, if you will. One more person gets to know me. Yeah. Now, again, God, what he'll usually do is he wants us to be seen, to be used. He wants to honor us publicly. But he'll first require that we build that secret place thing. And in my understanding, it really is a prerequisite to God using you publicly. I don't think God uses anybody publicly who doesn't have that built-up secret place thing. Maybe I'm expressing this badly, but I think it's really important that we build a relationship with God on our own that nobody else sees, because it's the only real way of knowing, am I only doing this for God, or am I only doing that for other people, or partially doing it for other people? You know, it's even possible to want a secret place relationship with God because of the benefits we will get in the public place. It's I hear a lot of teaching about that today. It's kind of like we will pursue intimacy with God because the result of intimacy with God will be power in our ministries. You know, we have a word for those who sell intimacy. It's called prostitution. Yeah, and we can't prostitute our Christian lives. We can't seek intimacy with God in the secret place so that God will reward us publicly. The goal of intimacy with God should be intimacy with God. The goal should be to know God, not even to receive honor from him. So I think it's really important that all of us, I think certain things in life as well will really keep you safe throughout the whole of your life. I think humility to me is a real key. I'm not trying to boast in my humility, but I think humility, if we'll walk in humility, just a word that we haven't always got it right. I think that is a wonderful position to be in. Forgive me, my dear Catholic friends, but I would hate to I would hate to be infallible. I would hate to, I'm absolutely okay saying at times I got it wrong, or I missed it, or I could be wrong about this. That is a great place to be. That type of attitude in your life will keep you safe. And having a regular, hidden relationship with God where you acknowledge your sin before him, you're humbling yourself before him, you acknowledge your need of him and his grace, there is a great, great, great safety factor in that. You know, simply in the way that I often tell Christians, there's something powerful about going to church every week. I don't mean in a legalistic way, you can never take a week off, but generally I will be in church every single week. You know, this week I was traveling on a Sunday, literally I had to take a flight on a Sunday morning, and it felt weird not being in church. And, you know, that's okay, absolutely okay. I'd have no problem taking a Sunday off sometimes and taking my family to the beach, whatever. That wouldn't be, I wouldn't feel I was sinning doing that, but probably 95% of the time, I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. Yeah, and just the discipline of being with God's people, being in God's presence, is the actual thing that keeps most Christians alive. Usually, take away going to church weekly from a Christian, and their Christian life begins to spiral, and they won't last very long in their current walk with God. Now, spending time in the secret place every day adds a whole other dimension. It will, if somebody does that, it will lead them to a whole other plane and level in the walk with God. So I hope that helps you a bit on that one. This is a question had in several ways and several forms. What if I struggle with boredom? Oh, let me tie another question to this. What if I find myself getting distracted as I spend time with God? This is, again, a really good question. And I want to encourage you the things that you can very easily break through. I think we can come to a place in our relationship with God where in being with Him, we will not be, I don't want to say we're never distracted. I think we can get to a place in a relationship with God we're never bored. Hallelujah. You know, to David said, I quoted a verse earlier, I believe it's Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me. He says, in His presence there is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So by definition, if I am bored, I'm not in God's presence. Yeah? If in God's presence is fullness of joy, if at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore and I'm bored, then I've obviously lost the plot somewhere along the line. I'm not in His presence. Let me tackle the distracted thing, then get to the bored. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And our minds are like that. Our minds like to wander. When your mind wanders, simply learn to bring it back. You know, don't be led astray by your mind. It is natural that your mind will wander. We're all like that as we're learning to do things. There's a part of our flesh, and I use that for in the good sense, I mean your physical body, but also your mind that doesn't like to be disciplined. If you sit your mind down and say, we are going to read the Bible, most of us these days, we like watching TV as we read something. We like having two or three different things. I'm like that. If I'm working on my computer, I usually like to have something, a news thing or something going on in the background, preaching, and I'm kind of doing two or three different things at the same time. And it is a good thing to do to sit ourselves down and say, I'm gonna discipline myself. I'm gonna get to that place where when I notice my thoughts are wandering away, I'm gonna stop them. Again, it's a cliche and an overused one, but to that term, gird up the loins of your mind. Most of you have seen a picture of a Roman soldier. They had a kind of skirt made of long pieces of leather that would hang down round about to their knees. And yet when they'd go into battle, that skirt would often get in the way. And what they'd do is they'd tie it under their belt. They'd tuck it into place and tighten it so that they were able to fully engage with the battle. Sometimes we've just got to take our thoughts and bring every thought captive to obedience to the knowledge of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10. Our warfare isn't so much in the heavenlies, it's between our two ears. Okay. Another way of dealing with distraction is it's very hard to fight distraction. What you need to do is engage with something else. Yeah? So if you're just trying to... Spending time with God is not about emptying your mind. Yeah? Meditation, when the Bible speaks about meditation, it has nothing... It's the total opposite of that kind of Eastern idea of meditation. You know, it's like the Beatles song, turn off your mind, relax and float downstream. But God doesn't say that at all. He says, step into the river that flows from the throne of God. Step into a river of praise and worship. When the Bible speaks about meditation, it's not about emptying our mind. It's about filling it with what God's saying, the life-soaked, wonderful, rich word from God. So if we'll come into God's presence, if you find you're being distracted, think on something else. Whatever things are good, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. So if you're distracted, don't try and fight distraction, but rather engage and move forward in another thing. You know, if you have forward motion, if you're thinking and engaging with God, you're actually creating a momentum and a habit in that direction. I think if you're bored in your relationship with God, let me tackle the first one now. I would admit it. Yeah, I think what God will never tolerate and what never works is hypocrisy and religion. So religion is very happy pretending. Religion is when 200 people go into a boring coal building and all pretend we're engaging with God. When look at their faces. Yeah? I mean, look at their faces. They're bored to tears. Okay? What we need to do, I like to say that, you know, if you're feeling and experiencing the love of God, you will never be bored. The love of God is the most important thing in this universe. So let me give you a couple of things to do. Why not come to God's presence, sit down. You know, if you can learn to come into the experience of God's love within a few seconds, you'll never have that problem. If you can't and you haven't learned to come into the experience of God, then learn how to do it. How do you do that? Very simply, sit down and just Stop trying. Whenever you try to do something, you're actually acknowledging to yourself that you're not in. We move into everything with God by faith. So to experience God's love, all we need to do is sit down, relax, and, you know, take some of those scriptures. John 15, John 16, John 17. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Can you imagine the love that the Father has for the Son? There is no greater love in the entire universe than the love the Father has for the Son. And the Son loves us just as much, to the same measure, to the same degree, to the same intensity as the Father loves the Son. There was never a child that was held and hugged by its parent in the entire universe. God feels 200 bazillion times more love for you than that every second. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So whenever we come into God's presence saying, Lord, I want to feel your love, I want to feel your love, I want to feel your love, you probably won't. You're digging at your own grave in that way. You're digging a hole. But when we'll simply relax and say, Father, I love you. And I thank you that you love me. I may not be feeling it all right now, but I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thanks is a great way of moving into faith, because I can feel God's love even saying that, flowing like honey all over me right now. When we'll begin to acknowledge his love upon us and in us, hallelujah. I promise you guys that will wash away all boredom. Read Song of Solomon. He wants our lives to be filled with passion. There's a word in the New Testament that is often translated lust. Lust is not wrong. Lust means an intense burning desire. And God wants to fill us with an intense burning desire for us. The Bible said the Holy Spirit lusts after us. He earnestly desires to be with us, his children. Hallelujah. And we can feel that same passion and desire for God flowing back towards him. Hallelujah. Get excited just talking about it. Let's take a couple more questions, and then I want to pray and release something over you all today. Another good question. I should probably do a whole teaching on this, but do you fast often? Explain the power behind fasting. Do I fast often? Not often enough.
No.
I think fasting, again, it comes down to that thing we touched on earlier about disciplines versus legality, about disciplines being a place of grace. Let me speak about fasting recently. Number one, Jesus said when you fast, not if you fast. So he's speaking about fasting as something which by and large should be a part of our Christian experience. Let me make another side note on that. A couple of things. Number one, fasting does not necessarily mean food. We speak often about fasting in terms of not eating, but the Bible speaks about other things, about partial fasts. It speaks about a relationship between a husband and wife, about staying separate for a time as a fast unto the Lord. Let me mention kind of a separate thing again. There is a big a difference in the Bible as well between the idea of a personal fast, the thing we read about earlier this morning in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, when you fast, do it alone, take a shower, don't let people know you're fasting. And there is a corporate fast, a fast that is called, the Solemn Assembly it was called in the Old Testament, a time when publicly we come together. So it's not always wrong to let people know you're fasting. What's wrong is to seek glory, to try and impress people with the fact you're fasting. Really quickly, some principles about fasting. I think it's really important to realize that we don't change God. And again, that old religious mindset of fasting, it goes a bit like this. I want something from God. God won't answer my prayers, so I fast. And if I suffer enough, God will see me suffering and be very impressed and change his mind and give the thing to me. I'm sick, I fast and fast and fast, and God heals me. That is absolute nonsense. Number one, we don't change God. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. So we don't change God in what we do. What we do when we fast is we humble ourselves. What we do when we fast is we position ourselves to receive from God. What we do when we fast, we see clearly in Mark 9, where Jesus, The disciples try to cast a demon out of a boy. They can't do it. Jesus comes and casts a demon out. The disciples say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, you could take that to mean this kind of demon, but I take that to also mean this kind of unbelief. What I mean by that is when we fast, it doesn't change God. It doesn't get God in a good mood to do something. What it does is it changes us. When we fast, what we do is we strip away, we declare war on the unbelief and the doubt and the fear and the worldliness and the sin and the mindsets. We strip away some of those things and we make it very easy to receive from God. I've seen many, many people healed through fasting if they would simply come at it in the right way, if they'd acknowledge they have an unbelief problem. And they would fast, and the reward, Jesus said, do it in public, you've had your reward, but if you do it in secret, your Father will reward you publicly. If we would fast for the reward of having our faith strengthened, or rather our unbelief weakened, that would become very, very effective. If we'd fast to break down the power of worldliness in our life. Sometimes fasting, after a fast, God will seem so much more real to you. It's not that he is more, he was just as real before, but it's like you've taken away the influence of the world. It's really what you're doing when you're fasting. The desire, for instance, for food is one of the greatest, one of the most driving. It's something we need to do, something we're hotwired to do. We eat, we take a great pleasure in it, and we have to eat. It's not a luxury, it's not something we can take away. And by doing that, we're actually saying, we're going through the pain of our body crying out for food, and we're saying, no, I desire spiritual food. I desire manna from heaven more than I desire Panera bread. I desire the spiritual more than I desire the natural. And there is something that wonderful, and again, it's like a catalyst, something that is a real breakthrough when we do that. So I'd encourage you to do that, but again, maybe read Derek Prince wrote a great book on fasting a few years ago. There's some good resources out there, but you really need to have your head clear before you do it on why you're doing it. And you need to obviously do it wisely. Drink lots of water. Don't do it in a dangerous way. Don't do it against medical advice. But I would prefer it if somebody didn't fast. I go to some countries like India where they literally tell every Christian you must fast one day a week to please God. And that is nonsense. It would be much better that most of those Indians would experience much more grace in McDonald's on a Friday than fasting. Yeah? Because unless we get the revelation of grace, these things are worthless. All of our righteousness, all, A-double-L, is like filthy rags before God.